The Fulani tribesmen and Boko Haram in Nigeria are killing and mutilating. They're abducting Christians. In China, Christians are thrown into prison. Sometimes they are not heard from or seen for years. In many nations, Christians are killed and marginalized. Last week in Australia, a 16-year-old Muslim man, went up in the middle of a sermon and stabbed a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching bishop. And there are other external attacks from governments here in Canada and in many countries that hate truth and are making laws bringing greater persecution on Christians. Christian doctors in Canada are persecuted. Just one example, in 2019, the Christian Dr. Macareth lost his job because he told his employer that he would not use female pronouns for a man. Much more likely for you, the attacks of the devil will come in the form of heresy within the church, shortcuts to health and wealth and happiness, or for the men here, fame, fortune, and females. Like in the Garden of Eden, the devil usually does not come as an enemy to be feared. He usually comes as a friend. If he came to enemy as a roaring lion, roar! Eve would turn and run to Adam for protection. But that's not how he came. He came as a friend. He said, God isn't saying everything that would be good for you. If you just obey one of his commands, you're going to have a better life. You're going to know more. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants on earth are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ and as servants of righteousness. So watch out for false teaching that swerves from the truth and upsets the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands. And so there are many different kinds of attacks, but prowling behind all of these attacks is the devil, a roaring lion who is stalking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He is a ferocious loser looking to do as much damage as he can while he is on his way to eternal judgment. He wants to take as many with him as he can. In all of these attacks coming at the Christian, the real danger is not so much the devil or his attacks. The real danger comes when the Christian is not sober-minded, when he is not being watchful, when he is not actively resisting the devil, firm in his faith. The Christian has been given everything needed to handle all the attacks of the devil, all suffering. Christ himself is in the Christian. The promise that Satan cannot tempt a Christian beyond what is common to man and beyond what he is able to bear stands. The Christian has access to all of the armor of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, it's a book near the end of the Bible, just a little bit before Revelation. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then there's Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter is just before those. So 1st Peter chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And in this final sermon on 1 Peter, I'm not going to be focusing on those very final verses, so just a couple of things by way of explanation. She who is at Babylon, Babylon is a word that is commonly used to refer to the anti-Christian state, and at that time it was used to refer to Rome. And then it says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Christians should be those that are known by their love for one another. We should be greeting one another because and in love for one another. Now, as Joel Beakey has said, if you are a true believer, Satan hates you because you bear the image of Christ and because you were snatched from the power of Satan. You deserted Satan and he wants you back. He wants to sift you like wheat. While we should not overestimate Satan's power, to our peril, we underestimate an enemy who is living, intelligent, resourceful, and cunning. Every Christian is in a battle that is fierce, spiritual, and necessary between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, in this war, Satan wants to do and cause as much suffering as he can. But victory, triumph, in the middle of the devil's attacks comes with the right perspective on suffering. And this right perspective on suffering involves four things, according to our text this morning. It comes by knowing that suffering is demanding. Suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is temporary. And suffering is victorious. So our first main heading is that suffering is demanding. And it's demanding because you must resist the devil. He is a ferocious enemy. So let's read again the start of verse 9. Resist him, resist Satan, firm in your faith. To understand what resist means, we're going to look at two other passages where the word resist is used. Now it's not always translated in all translations as resist, but it's the same Greek word. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand, they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. His words, the logic, the wisdom and manner in which Stephen spoke as he was helped by the Spirit could not be resisted by these evil men. And the devil cannot overcome us when we resist him in the power of the Spirit. Now, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is in the context of Peter himself, the man who is writing this letter. Peter himself, he fell several times, but in this case, he who was one of the first apostles to break with the customs and the requirements of the Jews in order to be an apostle to the Gentiles and bring them to saving faith. Peter himself, when he came to Antioch and visited Paul, he was living like a Gentile. He was acting like a Gentile. But when some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came and said that you need to keep the customs of the Mosaic law, then Peter drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles. And everyone else was following his example. And this is what Paul wrote. But when Cephas, and Cephas is Peter, But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed, this is a word, I resisted Cephas to his face because he stood condemned. Paul was saying to Peter, how can you be a hypocrite? You know it is not the works of the law and the ceremonies that save a person, but faith in Christ. So how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul resisted, he opposed Peter to his face in front of everyone. Stephen and Paul both resisted against everyone for the truth of the gospel. And this is a kind of resistance that you are to have against the devil. That you know and are so confident in the faith and the truths of the gospel so that when you are suffering under the persecutions of the devil, you are willing to stand up against anyone. You are willing to stand up against everyone. To resist the devil, we need to submit and draw near to God. This is what James is talking about in James chapter 4 in the context of fighting friendship with the world, fighting adultery with the world. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Christians down through the centuries have been persecuted. It's not unique to us. Down through the centuries, the Huguenots in France were persecuted and killed in the 16 and 1700s. And Edward Clowney tells the story of Marie Durand. In southern France, overlooking the Mediterranean, stands the Tower of Constance. There, in the 18th century, Huguenot women were imprisoned for decades because they refused to surrender their Reformed faith. In the tower room, where they were held captive, a stone coping surrounds a round opening in the floor. Inscribed on the stone is the word, "Resiste." Marie Durand entered that room in 1729 when she was 15 years old. 3 years later, her brother Pierre was hanged at Montpellier. In 1745, she was offered her freedom if she would agree to renounce Protestant worship. She refused all such offers and remained a captive for 38 years. Resisting the temptations to despair, to suicide, to betrayal, and instead from her imprisonment, she began a ministry of encouragement by correspondence. Close quote. So resist the attacks of the devil, whether they last for 3 minutes, or for 3 days, or for 38 years. What attacks are coming your way? Are you despairing over your lot in life? This is an attack of the devil. Resist him and stay content and confident in God. Now, for most of you, I don't know what attacks of the devil are coming your way. But you do. And let me encourage you that you have everything that you need for ultimate victory and confident defiance against the devil. Now, let's read the start of verse 9 again. Resist him firm in your faith. Now, some translations say firm in your faith, and some say firm in the faith. The Greek doesn't require one reading over the other, but it doesn't really matter because to be firm in your faith, you are firm in the faith. And to be firm in the faith, you need to be firm in your faith. Now, Paul is an example of firm faith, because he knew that Christ had risen from the dead and he sought to attain the same resurrection. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. He was constantly in danger from Jews and Romans. He was constantly in danger from false brothers within the church. He suffered hunger and cold and sleeplessness and shipwrecks, angry mobs and stoning. 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes, lacerating his back. He was beaten with rods. The rod was raised above his back and it slammed down into his back. Again and again he was hit with the rod. If he had just stopped being a missionary, if he had just stopped testifying so clearly to the gospel, all of this suffering could have stopped. But he was firm through persecution. This firm faith is the same as what Jesus had. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, 6 and 7. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. Literally, I set my face like a firm rock. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Close quote. Jesus had a rock-like faith through suffering because he knew that he would prevail. And we know that we will prevail if we persevere in the faith. We are to have a rock-like faith. Now, I'm sure that our brother Seth knows the ad campaign and the slogan for Chevy trucks. Like a rock. The most dependable, longest-lasting trucks on the road. Now, you might have a different idea as to which are the best trucks. But the faith of the gospel lasts and perseveres to the end because it is founded on the dependable rock, the immovable cornerstone of Jesus Christ. If you are not firm in the faith, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. If you do not know what you believe, you will be wishy-washy and you will be blown about by every wind of change in our culture. You will be unable to resist the devil. A firm faith knows what it believes. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A firm rock-like faith by its very nature grows and becomes stronger through trial and weakness because it is made more dependent on God. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A bodily weakness, something to do with his health, was an attack from Satan. But God used that attack to strengthen Paul's faith. Now, prosperity preachers have it all backwards and upside down. They say it is because you don't have enough faith that you're not getting well. But Paul says it is actually is his weakness and is not being able to overcome that physical problem with his body actually increased his faith. It made it stronger. Next, a firm faith is also demanding because it requires you to diligently clothe yourself with all the armor of God, including the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, Satan is attacking, and so suffering is demanding. Suffering puts demands on you. So resist the devil. Stand firm in faith. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Our second main point is that suffering is unavoidable. Read verse 9 again. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now we know that when Adam and Eve listened to the devil and disobeyed God in the garden, sin and suffering entered the entire world. You cannot avoid suffering throughout all of history. It has been everywhere, in sickness, in work, in relationships. So no one can escape suffering. But Peter has been writing throughout this letter about how to live through persecution, and that is what he is speaking of. Now, people who are undergoing suffering often just focus on themselves. They're thinking, what hardships I have to go through. Other people aren't going through what I'm going through. But if you're remembering that suffering happens to all Christians, it is actually far worse for some others than it is for you. This helps you bear your own suffering. Expecting it and knowing that you are not in this boat alone helps you weather the storm. Many have victoriously gone through what you are going through now. Now, one exhortation from this, because we are all one body. We are brothers and sisters with those who are in China, with those who are in Nigeria, with our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are being persecuted and killed and mutilated. We are in fellowship with them. We should be praying for them. They should be on our hearts and minds. Now, suffering is unavoidable. And when Paul spoke of the persecutions he faced, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, remembering that suffering happens to all Christians and is far worse for some others helps you to bear your own. And Paul goes on to say, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. If you are seeking to live a godly life, you will undergo persecution. In fact, here in his letter, Peter is writing to a church similar in some ways to our own in Canada. We have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. And that church in Asia Minor, when Peter was writing, probably had not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. But they would end up going to that point. And we won't be surprised here in Canada when persecution ends up causing the death of some of us. Now, you might have read stories of missionaries or other Christians throughout history who died for their testimony for Christ. That might have given you goosebumps when you read about their courage. And maybe you will be just as brave when you face the same kinds of persecutions. Maybe you will be. But in the meantime, do not compromise in the little things. And then your faith will grow stronger to face the big trials. Now, since suffering is unavoidable for the Christian, how should we view this suffering? We need to understand that our suffering is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We have fellowship with Christ in our suffering because Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus. Our suffering is His suffering and His suffering is our suffering. Peter said in chapter 4, verse 13, that we are to rejoice when we share Christ's sufferings. And Paul could say to the Colossians that he was filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Now here's a brief snapshot of what the Bible says about sharing in Christian suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now our third main heading is that suffering is temporary. And this is a little, but it is a critical point. Read the first half. Well, we'll read all of verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is a contrast between a little while and eternal glory. The little while of suffering is why we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is working out for us a greater weight of glory beyond all comparison, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so in the middle of persecution and suffering, we should not be focused on our trials, this light momentary affliction, but we should be focused on the eternal glory that they are working out for us, far greater than anything we might experience in this world. And now we come to our fourth main heading. Suffering is victorious. Suffering is victorious. Living through the suffering in this world produces in us and for us an eternal glory in Christ. If your faith is shaken in the middle of suffering, it is probably because you have lost that glorious view of God and what He has done for you. Look again at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He could have said, God will strengthen you. But there is so much meaning packed into every part, every phrase of this sentence. I'm going to look at the first half again. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. First he says, the God of all grace. If you are a Christian this morning, it is not because of your own good works. It is not because you are someone special. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. Your faith is a gift from God. It is by God's grace that Jesus tasted death for you. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was only because of God's grace that they were not immediately killed and wiped out the human race forever. When the Israelites rebelled time and time again in the desert, it was only by God's grace that He did not wipe them out and start again with Moses. When you and I mess up, it is only because of God's grace that He doesn't sideline us forever and say, I can't use you anymore. He brings us back into the game, no matter what we have done to mess up. God's grace, the Bible, is the word of God's grace. It is God who humbles the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is by the grace of God that we can be of any use in building up the body of Christ, as He gives us various gifts by His grace to serve one another. In fact, in summarizing his entire letter in verse 12, Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring." This is a summary he's saying of the letter. "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Are you worried that you're not going to be able to handle the suffering that comes your way? That the attacks of the devil are going to overwhelm you like a flood? In His grace, it is by God's power that you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The God of all grace will help you through them all. So we see that God is the God of all grace. Now the next phrase is that the God of all grace has called you. If you were to tell me that you had called Brother John last week, I would know that you meant you had picked up the phone and you'd give him a call. Or if you were to say, "I called my children in for dinner," I would know that you meant that you had summoned your children in for dinner. In both cases, you had not irresistibly controlled them to pick up the phone or to come in for dinner. But here he says, the God of all grace has called you. If you have been called by God, you are saved. When Peter says that God has called you, he is using the word as he did in 1 verse 15, where he said, "Just as the one who called you is holy, so you also be holy." The one who called you is the one who saved you. And in 2 verse 9, Peter wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession because of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so it is the God of all grace who irresistibly calls you. And what does He call you to? To His eternal glory. Now remember the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. He has called you to His eternal glory. And it also says in 8 verse 17, Romans, "If we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him." We already have had a taste of this glory because God's Spirit of glory rests on us in the middle of persecution. Peter wrote that already in 4 verse 14. "And we have been given the exceedingly glorious ministry of the Spirit, and we have a joy that is filled with glory." Now he says, we've been called to this eternal glory in Christ. All that is needed for our salvation has been accomplished by Christ. And all of that salvation is applied to us as we are united with Christ. Because we are in Christ and He is in us. We are called to His eternal glory because we are in Christ. Our union with Jesus is one of the greatest doctrines ever, higher than we can even imagine. We are united with Christ. We are seated with Him now in the heavenly realms. And this is why we are called to be holy just as He is holy. Are you ever tempted to sin? Just a little bit of sin? Maybe you're tempted to sin because you are suffering. You're suffering from a health problem. You're suffering because of problems in your marriage. Marriage is broken. But because you are in Christ, you are called to be holy, just as He is holy. So the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself. This is a promise coming from God Himself. This is not based on your own strength. This is coming from God Himself, and He will do it. God will do everything that He says. God cannot lie. God cannot deny Himself. He will do as He says, and He has called you to eternal glory in Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So take courage, my brothers and sisters. You are saints, and you are on your way to glory. Now read again, verse 10, of what God will do for us. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are four things, four verbs, what God is doing, what He is going to do for us, what He is doing for us. First, restore. This speaks of bringing something back into order, perfecting something, completing something. God will complete what He has started. He has called us, and He is sanctifying us, and He will glorify us. Peter himself was brought back and restored. In another one of his blunders, remember that while he was watching the trial of Jesus, he denied Him. A servant girl came up and said, "You were with Jesus." He said, "I don't even know what you're talking about." And then a little while later, he again denied it. And the third time he began to swear, and he invoked curses to come down on himself. And he said, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." He denied Jesus. Did Jesus just sideline him forever? No. Jesus forgave him, He restored him, and he again became a leader among the apostles. Now, what does this mean for you? No matter what you have done, as long as you are on this earth, God does have a role for you to play. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how you feel. God does have a role for you to play on this earth, Christian sister, Christian brother. It is the devil who wants to take you out of the game and convince you that you are useless just because of what you have done. But Jesus does forgive you. He brings you back into the game, and in the end, you will be glorified. Now, our second verb is confirm. And depending on the translation you have, these last three verbs are almost synonymous in the Greek. And so the English translations sometimes use the same English words for the different ones of the Greek words. So just a note about that. But the second verb in the ESV is confirm. Now, according to the best lexicon, this means that God will make you more firm and unchanging in your attitude and belief. It is only by God's grace that He can make you more firm in the face of trials. Many of us experienced this in the face of COVID lockdowns. The more persecution came and the closer it came to us, the more courageous we became. the more firm in our convictions became that the Bible commands us to gather, and so we will gather. Now the next word is strengthen. When we are weak as we go through sufferings, we can stand assured that we have the strength of the Lord on our side. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. It doesn't matter if he's coming through us with structures of big government and police officers. It doesn't matter if he's coming at us through Islamic militants. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. God is stronger. Remember, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And as Christians, we sometimes feel our weakness. And we can say with Paul, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And the last verb here is establish. This word is used for securing a foundation for building a house or for the foundation of your beliefs. Remember in chapter 2 that we as Christians are being built up a spiritual house, and we are being built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now, these four verbs are not something that only happens in the future. This is happening now for us. Right now, God is already in the process of restoring you, confirming you, strengthening you, and establishing you on your way to victory. And so you can be sure of this. No matter what sufferings you are going through, that He who began a good work will bring it to completion. On the day of Christ, Satan will never get the victory over you. What can he do to you? It doesn't matter if he kills you. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ has already won the war over Satan. We have firm faith through all the attacks of the devil, and we know that we will be triumphant over Satan through our suffering, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the Word of God reveals to us in Revelation 12 that it is the saints who conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. We conquer Satan by resisting him and loving not our lives no matter what the suffering. Embrace suffering as part of your warfare against Satan. Now remember, back to the start of Peter's letter. He wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And we triumphantly respond to these glorious truths with the same spirit that Peter had. We praise the God of all grace who allows suffering for our own good and strengthens and establishes us through it. With firm faith, we praise God who is bringing us to His eternal glory in Christ. To our God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our only firm foundation, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.